What is your testimony? Well, Paul tells us what his testimony is. This isn't the first time or the last time that Paul will share his testimony throughout Scripture. Well, we have his conversion experience recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot these down. Acts chapter 9 is where Paul is converted. And then in Acts chapter 22, where Paul preaches to the mob, the riot, really there on the Temple Mount. These guys that wanted to try to kill him. He was rescued by the soldiers. The Roman soldiers was brought up, and then he was allowed to speak. And when he spoke, he shared with them his testimony, how he was once like them, and he was once a zealous Jew for the law, and how Christ opened his eyes and changed him, and he saw his need for Jesus and his need for grace, and just a beautiful testimony. And then in Acts chapter 26, they're speaking to King Agrippa. He then has another opportunity to share his testimony with King Agrippa, and he just it just shares how Christ invaded his life. Paul was a man who used his testimony as an opportunity to bring the gospel. I want to challenge us this morning, just right out of the gate here. I want to challenge us this morning to be those that know our testimony and that utilize our testimony to share the gospel. It's a very simple and an easy open door. And sometimes that door will just be open to you. Someone will say, well, how did you become a Christian? Or why are you a Christian? Or, why do you go to church? Or maybe those of you that are serving in different capacities, and people that know you that aren't church know that. Why do you do that? You know, and it's just an opportunity not to say, well, I do that because this and that, but really to bring Christ to you and to really lift up the name of the Lord. You know, testimonies are something that really stir our hearts and give us hope that there is no one that has gone too far, that is in too deep of sin, that is out of reach of the Lord. In fact, Paul, when he writes in 1 Timothy, he writes his testimony there again. In verses like, I think, 12 through 17, really, is Paul's testimony. He says, you know, I was once this person, you know, this rebellious man, and I did this in ignorance. And then he goes on to say there, but I'm the chief of sinners. And he says, and God saved me. And he says there in verse 16 that I am a pattern to those who will believe on him for everlasting life. What Paul's saying is, I was so bad, so far, so rebellious against the gospel. And he was, so much as he even shares here, a persecutor of the church. But when God saved me, he did it for more than just one reason. He saved me so that I might be an example of his mercy. That's the word he uses there. Of his mercy. Think about it, church. You and I might know people that we think are so far gone, they're never going to give their lives to Christ. They're certainly never going to be converted and changed as God is able to do. But let me just say, the history of testimony proves you and I wrong. It's just true. And Paul being an example of it. I mean, I could just call on some people sitting here right now this morning, come up and share your testimony. And it's like, okay, if God could save him, God can save anyone. I could share my own testimony with you this morning. And that's just the beauty and wonder of the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul here is going to share once again his testimony to prove a point. You know, early on in our church, when our church first started, and it was pretty new in the sense of being here and new for the you know, group of people that I was once in the world with. When we started our church, I had only been saved for 3 years. Now, I don't recommend that, but that's just what happened. And I didn't try that, just what happened. We would have people, friends, old friends, my brother and I, would have old friends of ours that would come just to see if it indeed was true. that the Douglas brothers, who were not the sweetest angels on the planet Earth in high school and after that, indeed were Christians and were pastors. And it got real good when Rob went to be a missionary in Africa, because it'd be like this. You're trying to tell me Trent's a pastor and Rob is a missionary in Africa living in a refugee camp? I can't believe it. Now, I would have people come to the church at that time just to say, is your brother really a missionary in Africa? Oh yeah, he's in Africa, all right. I'd show him pictures, you know, of where he lived in a little grass hut. You know, it'd just be like, no way. You know, the awesome thing was it opened so many doors for us to share the gospel with those people. And it was a testimony, because they knew us. They knew who we were. They knew the kind of sinners we were. It was a testimony just to declare that God is real. And it's not just a testimony that I once was this, and, you know, now I'm, you know, better. You see, a lot of times when I hear someone give a testimony, the majority of it is, can I make up a word today? Ragamony. I make up words, so I you know, back in the day they said they were going to write a dictionary of the Trentisms. But just sometimes that's what it is. We just kind of brag about our sin. I was there, that was horrible. I purposely am not going into all the stuff that I did. I'm not saying that's wrong, and I've done that before, and I would do that again. If I was asked to share my testimony, I certainly would share, because it gives God glory of where I came from. But you know, oftentimes that's what they are. And we need to realize that it's a testimony isn't just, I was really bad and now I'm better. Some of us weren't, quote, really bad. Can I just encourage you this morning? That's really good. That's really good if you weren't really bad. You know, it's like, well, I don't really have a testimony. You don't have a testimony if you know Jesus. You have a testimony. Those of you that have a testimony of, you know, when I was 8 days old, Paul says he was circumcised. Maybe when I was 8 days old, I was in church. Some of us are like that. You know, I was born and I was in church the next week. My kids have that testimony. You know, when did you start going to church? Like 3 days after I was born. I know the doctors tell you not to do that, but we didn't listen. And you know, that's an awesome testimony. There's some of you that have that. I walked with God since I was 3 or 5 or 7. You know, you've got a lot of junk that you don't have to deal with, that those of us that have the other kind of testimonies have. Here's what a testimony is. A testimony is, I testify today, this is who God is, and this is what He's doing in my life presently. See, that's what Paul's going to do. He's not going to go, oh, yeah, man, I was a chief sinner. I was a real blow-it. And God saved me. That was a real cool time. And now I'm just a religious guy. You know, I preach the gospel here and there, and I just, you know, tithe faithfully, and I read my Bible once a day. I go through it every year, and that's not his testimony. His testimony is an absolute passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ. Church, that's the testimony that we can have. No matter what our past is, that's our present. And that's what we find here. And so Paul is coming against the false teaching that was going on. We talked about it last time we were together. The false teaching that's going on, which is called the Judaizers. He calls them in verse 2. Remember the study we did, I entitled it, Beware of Dogs. He calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers. He calls them the mutilation. Then he says in verse 3, For we are the circumcision who worship God, number one, in spirit. This is a true Christian. This is what he's saying. If you weren't here for that study and you want more background on this, I encourage you to listen to this study. It's online for you on our website. We are the circumcision, or true circumcision, who worship God in spirit. We are the true Christians who worship God, number one, in spirit. Number two, rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we looked at those two. And number three, and that's what we're going to tackle this morning, is Paul spends almost the rest of this chapter tackling that, that we have no confidence, he says, and have no confidence in the flesh. This idea, having no confidence. Let me say the second one here, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Let me remind you a little bit for our study this morning, is that the word rejoice means to boast, means to glory. Some of your translations might reflect that if you're reading a different one than ours. to glory in Christ Jesus. I boast in Christ Jesus. So this is what he's saying. He's saying we worship God in spirit, we boast in Christ Jesus, and we do not boast in ourselves. That's what he's saying. We glory in Christ Jesus, and we have zero confidence in ourselves. Now this is not a message that is popular today. I mean, if you're just to give this text, take it out of the Bible, just print it off, and give this text to, the mainstream media and say, what do you think? Give it to some psychologists and say, what do you guys think about this psychology? For someone to have no confidence in the flesh. And they would say, well, that's horrible. That's going to be detrimental to that person's psyche. They need to believe in themselves. They need to love themselves. They need self-esteem. And that's what we have today. This anti-biblical message of you need to believe in yourself. And Paul comes right out of the gates here and he says this. He says, here's the key to a true Christian. Here's the success to a true Christian experience and the fullness of what it means to be a Christian. In covenant with God, the true circumcision, he says, has no confidence in the flesh, but has complete and utmost confidence in the Lord. We boast in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in our flesh. And so, listen to how Paul then explains this. Verse 4. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I the more so. I love this. Paul here is saying, hey, you guys want to debate on this? That's what he's saying. Hey, is there anyone that disagrees with me? It's like, he's writing a letter. They obviously can't respond as he's writing. So he's opening up dialogue. There's those that are going to say, well, wait a second. What do you mean I can't have confidence? Well, look what Paul says, listen, if any of you think you've done great things in your own strength, that's the idea of confidence in the flesh. If any of you think you've done great things in your own strength, he says, well, I've done greater. He says, if anyone thinks otherwise, well, let me share with you what I've done. He says, I the more so, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I'm not going to take the time this morning to break through each and every one of those phrases. What is Paul saying? He's giving his Jewish upbringing, which is perfect. Can't get better. That's why he's saying, I the more so. Can't get better. I was circumcised, as the law said, on the eighth day. I'm from the stock of Israel. I'm not an Ishmaelite. I'm from Jacob. I'm a direct descendant of Jacob. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, which is a tribe that King Saul was from, which is a tribe that had alliance with the tribe of Judah, a tribe that was loyal to the house of David. This is a renowned tribe in Israel. And Paul, no doubt, whose name was Saul before, was named after King Saul from this tribe. These were very valiant men from this tribe. If you're a Jew, you're getting it. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, I speak Hebrew. I'm not a crossbreed. I'm not a Hellenistic Jew. We saw those in Acts chapter 6. But I'm a true, full-blood Jew concerning the law. I was a Pharisee. You couldn't get any more devoted to the law. Concerning zeal, I pursued what I thought was a false religion and an attack against Judaism, Christianity, and I pursued them with great zeal. I lived my life, and Paul gives testimony of that same kind of zeal in Galatians chapter 1. There, I think it's verses 13 through 15, as he talks about how that he advanced beyond many of his brethren in his studies, and he persecuted the church of God. He would speak about it often in his letters. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he says, blameless. The righteousness which is in the law, here he's speaking about all of the kosher food, dietary law, all of the feasts, the festivals, the sacrifices, all of the things that made a good Jew. Paul says, I'm not a good Jew, I'm a great Jew. I'm the Jew of Jews. My pedigree as a Jew is perfect. So I can talk about confidence in the flesh. Now what is he speaking about here? Ultimately what it comes down to is we kind of just melt this thing down. He's talking about religion. Hey, I know religion well and succeeded greatly as a religious man. I pursued every form of religion to its nth degree. And I was the model of it. He says, verse 7, but. He gets into the heart now of what he wants to say. That's who I was, but. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss to Christ. Now the word gain and loss, these are accounting terms that Paul is using from his day. So think about the idea of gains and loss in you know, business and accounting. That's what he's talking about. I gained this. I earned this. I have this. It's like my bank account's full of this. And he says, what things were gained to me, these things I have lost. It'd be like you lose your money. It'd be like I lost in the stock market, or I was gambling and I lost all my, it's gone. He says, all that I worked for and earned and saved for, I had it all, and I decided, not because I made a dumb mistake in gambling, or I made a bad investment, but I decided to give all of that up to gain one thing. I decided to abandon all of my self-confidence to gain one thing. What was that one thing? He says, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. We will see it's Christ. In verse 8, at the end, he will say, to gain Christ. Christ. I can't share Christ with all my religious achievements. Do you know this morning, God is not looking for you to make Him happy by the things you can do for Him. Do you realize that? Church, we need to realize that. That's so important. I know in theory and theology, we know we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. We know that. But do we live that way? Have we embraced the sweetness of God's grace? Being refreshed by God's grace. I feel like in the last few weeks, the Lord has personally just refreshed me in His grace. What sweet. Obviously, I know the theology. I know the preachers are doing it. But just to go from knowing something to experiencing to just knowing who He is. Paul says in verse 7, he uses the word count here in the past tense. Because when I got saved, I counted all things lost. Counted it. I gave it up. I let it go. I want you to think about your testimony this morning. Many of us, when we first came to the Lord, we gave up things. We have to give up something to gain Christ. Jesus said it this way. I mean, here's Jesus' elementary gospel message recorded there in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, in verses 24 through 26, and I'll put it up for you this morning. It says this, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. What's that word? Not live for himself, deny himself. He says, take up his cross and follow me. It says in verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul? Notice the phrase there, he gains the whole world, that idea of gain. Things that were gained to me, I counted loss. Here we have it again. Gain, and he loses his own soul. Gain and loss. What will he give in exchange for his soul? I'm going to give something up for something else. That's what he's talking about. That's what Jesus declared. Listen, Jesus says this, if you want to find life, there in verse 25, if you want to find life, lose your life. You have to give it up. When you and I came to Christ, we gave up so much, didn't we? Now Paul will call it suffering loss to see this in a man. It's hard. It's not easy. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's not this idea of, well, you know, I just am so weak, I'm a Christian. Really, there's not many weak Christians I know that are good Christians. It's easy to just do whatever my flesh wants to do, whatever my self wants to do. Give up. I can remember some of the hardest things, even to this day, that I ever did, decisions that I made that caused me great grief and pain was when I came to church. I remember the day the Lord told me that there was this girl I was dating. We'd been together for 3 years. We were planning on getting married. And the Lord told me, you need to give up that relationship. She was a professing Christian. I didn't understand why. He just said, you've got to trust me. You need to give up that relationship. Still to this day, I can think of some of the most deepest pain that I went through. There was no issue. There was no problem. I loved her. I cared for her. It killed me to hurt her. But it was one of the best decisions I've ever made when my wife had said, amen. Amen. So with my kids, I tell them the story. And if I didn't make that decision, we wouldn't be here. You know, it was a hard decision though. I remember crying for weeks. Devastated. And the only thing that caused me to make that decision was that I could gain Christ. Not that I get saved. I was saved. It was my early faith, but it was, I gotta surrender this to gain all that God has for me. God has something different. God wants to do something else. If there was a suffering there. It's difficult today. Church, we have to. We have to be able to say, when I came to Christ, I gave up. I mean, the relationships that I gave up, friends that I gave up, because it was just unequally yoked. I could not be in those relationships and be a strong Christian. I mean, now again, some of you might have different friends than I had. My friends weren't Christians. They didn't do anything Christian. They did everything anti-Christian. And so certainly I'd preach the gospel to them and pray for them and love on them, but I couldn't do what I used to do. And therefore, we couldn't be Christians. It's tough. I lost my life, but in that losing and in that suffering, that time, I found life. I found Jesus. And that's here what Paul says. He says, when I came to Christ, I gave up. And he did. He gave up so much. He gave up his reputation. I mean, he's known as the man who is persecuting the church, and now he's the man who is leading the church. I mean, he gave up everything that he had lived his entire life for. Paul lived his life for Judaism. He said, I advanced beyond many of my contemporaries in Judaism in Galatians 1. I pursued it. This was my life. This is my devotion. That's why I persecuted the church of God. I gave it up when I met Christ. I gave up my reputation. I gave up everything that I was worth. I gave up all that I had earned, all of my status. It was gone. That I might gain Christ. Listen to what he says, though, in verse 8. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered. There's that word, suffered, the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Oh, how beautiful we find in these words. In verse 8 here, he says, but indeed, you could translate this, but now I also still count all things lost. That's what he's saying. Notice in verse 7, the past tense. I gave that up. I counted lost. Now he says, indeed, I also count. He writes this 30 years after he's been saved. Somewhere around then. I've been walking with the Lord for, I don't know, 22, 23 years. I lose track. I'm getting too old. I forget. It's a long time. It's a long time every single day of battling the flesh, walking with God, giving up, dying to self. It's a long time. Greatest time of my life. There's been trials far greater than before. There's been difficulties that were so beyond me. Heartaches and pains and just struggles with my own flesh and just me. And I can tell you how many times I just repent of me. What are you going to repent of? Just me? I repent that I'm Trent. I mean, I just me. I just messed, you know, just me, my flesh, who I am, right? Am I alone? I don't think I am by your laughter. You guys understand that? That's good to do, by the way. Just repent. You know, I don't know what to do. Just repent of you. It's a total life of just, God, I just need you. It's dependency. It's where we need to live and where we need to be. And Paul says this, indeed I also count all things lost. I will continue to live my life like that. You know, here is the sad statistic, is we get saved, and we absolutely know that there's nothing that we have done or can do that is going to get us saved. It's just a work of God. It's just simply salvation is a work of God. It's grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, which anyone can do. Who knows? But something happens. As you walk with the Lord, you get used to that. As you get used to the Lord, you get involved in ministry, and when I say that, I don't mean being a pastor. I mean you guys just get involved in serving God with your life, and you just go on. And there's almost like we begin to achieve things in the kingdom of heaven. And somewhere subtly, and I believe a little deceitfully, we begin to think, "Well, I'm all this because of this. I am who I am. I'm where I am. Maybe I have." You know, the blessing of God on my life because, well, I've done this and this. And I want to challenge you to do this week. I want to challenge you to write down all of the things that you have accomplished for the Lord. The things that are in your mind, the things you do. Maybe you're working in children's ministry. Maybe you're an awesome evangelist. Maybe you've won people to the Lord. Write down everyone you've won to the Lord. Everything you've ever done, all the things that you're investing, maybe you spend a lot of time studying the Word, maybe you teach the Word, maybe whatever it is, you just write it down. I mean, you know, I clean toilets for the Lord. Who does that? You know, I mean, that's like, because, you know, the last shall be first, so that's on the top of the list, right? And write out your list, and once you've written out, and do it extensively as you can. I mean, just start boasting. Just boast away. I mean, just give it all. Let it all out. Get it all out there. And then after you're done with it, print that puppy off if you're writing on your computer. And then you can just light a little fire and wad that puppy up and just say, as a living sacrifice, and just give it to him because it means nothing. See, that's the confidence of my flesh. I've done this. And, you know, I could stay with Paul. Hey, I've done all these things. I mean, I've risked my life for the gospel several times. I have put myself out. My body today suffers. I think of my brother who we've been praying for with malaria, and he's doing a lot better. And thank you for your prayers. I mean, he could write a list out that would just blow us all away. You know, I mean, he suffered so many times because of his desire to reach people that are difficult to reach and dangerous to reach. He's nothing. He's not better than you. I'm not better than you. It means absolutely nothing. God doesn't go, well, I love him. So he almost died 3 times of malaria. What have you done? That's not how the Lord works. Paul says, everything I've achieved, everything that I am, not only before I was saved, but since I've been saved, I still count it lost. But I love this phrase, for the excellence of the knowledge, there's a thing, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my what's he talking about? He talks about the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I like what Kenneth Lee says, and I wanted to quote it for you and put it on the overhead this morning. He says this, the expression, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, does not refer to the knowledge which the Lord Jesus possessed, but the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, which Paul gained through the experience of intimate companionship and communion with Him. Paul came to know His heart, His will, as one comes to know another through intimate fellowship and close association with that person. This is a great little word as we think about that here this morning. And note that phrase he says, which Paul gained through an experience of intimate companionship and communion. What is Paul talking about? He uses the word in the Greek that speaks not of an intellectual knowledge, but of an experiential knowledge. Paul is referring to experiencing a knowledge of God. It's so important. I mean, what kind of relationship would it be? And to be honest, this is argued. I have argued with guys about this. Well, is there really an experiential knowledge? What are we talking about? What love can you have in this life that doesn't involve experience? I mean, what if I watched my wife through a glass window? And I could tell you everything about her life. I have watched her. We've been married now for, I better be careful here, I got to get this right, 18 years? Right? 17? That's close. She doesn't even know. Okay, I'm good. You know, what if I watched her through, you know, just a window? And I mean, I took good notes, detailed notes. I know her. I know what she likes. I know when she wants coffee. I know when she wants full calf, half calf, or decaf. I know how many, you know, sugar she wants in it. I know how much cream she wants in it. You know, I can tell when she's cold and she needs a jacket. I can tell you when her birthday is, what color her hair is, what color her eyes are, when she wants chocolate, or when she wants a hot cup of coffee. I mean, I got it down! I have studied this woman to the nth degree. I know everything about her. I know when she wants to talk and when she wants me to leave her alone. I mean, I've got it down, but I've never yet experienced it. And you come to me and say, hey, do you know Debbie? I know Debbie like no one else. Have you ever talked to her when she wants to talk? No. Did you ever make her that coffee? No. I've never entered into that relationship with her. I've never experienced that love before. What kind of relationship would that be? That'd be horrible. Could you imagine a parent? They know everything about their kid, but they don't know their kid. They really don't know, we'd say it this way, they don't know their heart. They might know what comes out of their mouth. They might know a lot of facts. They know everything. They can pull out the picture album and say, well, this is when he was two. This is when he was two and a, you know, a half. This is when he was 2 and 7 months. You know, but not knowing each other. See, no relationship. And sometimes we in the church have a relationship with God like that. Think. It's damn. It's religion. It's no fun. It's a burden. It's just a trial. It's just like, I gotta be a Christian. Listen, Paul says this. He starts the chapter like this. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not troublesome. It's safe. Rejoice, like we can rejoice. We know Him. We love Him. See, there's got to be passion. If I have no passion in my marriage, it's a passionless marriage and it's dead. And we need a stir. You know, many of you, I'm sure, felt the earthquake. You know, I was sitting there with my wife and we felt it. It didn't, you know, I mean, we're used to it now. My friend Ruben here, who's from India, you know, he's heard about earthquakes. Well, he experienced an earthquake with us. He went from knowledge of one to experiencing one. And, you know, the house shook. But, you know, as I was talking to people, I mean, and then starting to see on Facebook different things. I think Marianne Rich sent out, you know, something on Facebook about one of the Trader Joe's. Her husband works there. And, you know, the one, you know, in La Habra or something. And there's just like wine bottles. I mean, the whole place was decimated. And it's like, there's a shaking. People are telling me about things falling and China breaking and all that kind of stuff. And we need a shaking. We need a shaking. We need to be shaken in our soul. We need to be challenged. We need a little quake this morning. Of just, am I religious? Have I become what I hate? Have I become just some religious person that just goes on and through the motions and does the stuff and goes to church and sings the songs, but I don't have any passion for my Lord? Listen to what Paul says, for the excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I love it. He didn't say for the excellent knowledge of Jesus, the Lord. He says, my Lord. And it's an excellent experiential knowledge of Him. Listen to what he goes on to say. He says this. They're still in verse 8. For the excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered, there's our word, suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Now that's an interesting word, rubbish. Rubbish is that word that when I was on British Airways, because in England they use the word rubbish. We really don't use the word rubbish. But you know, the lady's going down the aisleway and she goes, rubbish, rubbish, rubbish. I'm like, first time I heard it, I'm like, what in God's truth is he saying? I'm a Southern California kid, you know? It's like, rubbish, what? Oh, that's the word for trash. That's the word for your leftover food from your meal. I mean, there's nothing worse than airplane food, let alone leftover airplane food. That's the word here. It means leftover food. And it is translated in the King James, dung. I don't want to get into the whole process of how food becomes dung, but that's what the idea, leftover food, dung. Okay, you got it. This is what he's saying. He's saying that my righteousness, my self-effort, my own achievements for religion and for God are rubbish compared to a knowledge of Him, an excellent knowledge of Him, an intimate knowledge of Him. I count them rubbish so that I might gain Christ, so that I might lay hold of Christ. He'll go on to say that in our next study, and we'll look at that there where he says, I press, verse 14, towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God, where he says there in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which lie behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. He says in verse 12, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. This passage is so filled with passion to pursue and to seek and to reach and to gain and to grasp and to press on for the things of God. It's not just, well, yeah, you know, here's the theology, here's how you're saved, you're justified, man isn't saved by works, he said this. It is, I've been saved. And it's not of me, it's not because of me, it's all Him. And that's all that matters is Him. It's so beautiful. Look at what He says in verse 9, and being found in Him. Look at that. If you underline or highlight, or you just take good notes, write down, highlight in Him, and the word found. What are you found in today? Am I found in me? In my Christian experience, what am I to be found in? Am I found? When you look for me, and you, when God does, when God finds me, where does He find me? Oh, I'm just hiding in Him. I'm just tucked away in Him. I've got nothing else but Him. You take Him away, and you've got nothing but a chief of all sinners. That's what Paul says. Listen, I'm still the chief of all sinners. It's only because of Him, through Him, in Him, I'm found in Him. I love the verse in Colossians chapter 3 where Paul there says, we are hidden in Christ in God. Hidden. So when you see me, you don't see me. Because listen, my flesh is the same today as it was before I got saved. The covetousness in my heart has not said, we are a little less on covetousness. It's like when you get to my flesh's covetousness, It's the same strength, same degree. Well, how do I deal with it? I gotta die. I gotta count it as rubbish. I gotta lose it. See, that's the gospel. It's in Him. And that's the beauty. Church, that's what He says, being found in Him. Listen to what He says. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. I love this. He says, being found in Him, and this is how I'm found. Not having my own righteousness. Notice the word my own. It's my righteousness. The righteousness I've earned. The righteousness I've achieved and built and strengthened in my life's pursuit. Not that we're not to have righteousness. It's just the right kind of righteousness. But this is what He says. He says, but that which is through faith, the middle of verse 9, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. My righteousness, my boast can't be in me, what I think I am, what I've done. My boast is in His righteousness. You know what, church? That's the gospel. He who knew no sin became sin that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is where doctrine comes in. And boy, I hope no one misunderstands what I'm saying this morning. I'm not saying we don't need to know doctrine, study doctrine, or understand doctrine. I'm saying we need to take doctrine to doxology. Doctrine should lead us to a place of utter surrender and worship in our lives, and our lives being found in Him. My life has to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from any kind of work. Which for Paul was, as a Jew, keeping the law. Any kind of work, my righteousness is surely based upon, listen to me, the blood of Jesus Christ. And oh, how powerful that blood is! The atoning blood that was shed at Calvary had the power to save the world. Think about it. To forgive every sin that you and I and this world has ever committed. Now, I don't want you to confess all your sin this morning that you've ever committed to us publicly. But if we did, think about it. I mean, we just could stack it up. We could have murderers amongst us and we don't know it. It's under the blood. We could have, you know, child molesters amongst us. It's under the blood. I mean, the power of the blood of Jesus goes so deep and is so powerful. That's my righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin, that I might become not some righteous guy, but that I might become the righteousness of God. His righteousness. Imputed to my account. We call it justification. We like to use the phrase, just as if I've never sinned. Because that's how I stand. Being justified by His blood. So is the cross central to our message? Oh, without it, we're hopeful. With it, we're hopeful. With it, we rejoice. We boast. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. We boast in Him. And we have no boasting in ourselves. There's nothing to boast of. And He goes on, then here, in verse 10. Oh church, listen to verse 10. That I might know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And Paul just, after saying what he said up to verse 10, he just says, that I might know, that I may know, that I can know that God, listen, this is crazy. God is knowable. He's knowable. And right here we have His Word who reveals who he is. One of the greatest studies you could ever study is the attributes of God. God is a knowable God. You know, when I go over to Reuben's house, over to India, and we're there, and there's all these Hindus, they have millions of gods who are unknowable. Can't know them. Can't have an intimate relationship with them. It's just a karma thing. It's a wrath thing. It's you do good, and it might outweigh your bad and pay off to God. And you know, it is. It's just, you know, you go up. I remember we were driving up to an unreached village, and we had hired a you know, Hindu guy that drives the car. I mean, everyone's Hindu there. So here's the Hindu bringing me to the unreached village to reach the Hindus. It's awesome. But we're driving up this mountain road, and he stops, and he yells at some guy. There's a little temple there, just like a storefront, kind of like the Calvary Chapels, I guess. And there's a little temple there. And he just gives the guy money. Says, go give it to my God. You know, go here. Here's my offering. And now, we're paying him, so he knows he can't stop. We're always, you know, we're Americans. We're like, whoa, we gotta go. We're always in a hurry. So he doesn't get out of the car. The guy asks him, does he want this stuff on? He said, no, I'm fine. Just roll. He throws the money out and just keeps going. So that's his worship. That's his worship to his unknowable God. And here I am, who I know the God of the heavens, the God of the earth, the God of the sea and all that's in it. We know him. We can know him. And we only can know him because he's imputed his righteousness to us. That I might know him. Oh, that's what I want. That's what I long for, is that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. How beautiful this is, the power of his resurrection. Listen, this is what that means. Life. Resurrection speaks of death to life. Think about it. Death to life. Jesus says, in me, you have life. Life. I want to ask you today, do you have life in this Christian world? Do you have life? Do you experience the life of God? We can know our God. He's the true and living God. He came and demonstrated his love for us at Calvary. For who would die for you? Even a righteous man would scarcely die. You know, someone would die for a righteous man. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. In that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, he says, having died, he's reconciled us to himself. Romans chapter 5, awesome. That he would die, that I might live, that I might have life. And it goes on in Romans chapter 5 there to say that we are saved from wrath through him. We are saved from wrath through him. And it says there that we have the life of God in us. The life of God. Now, when I write out my list, God, I've done this. Then I just wad it up and I throw it in the fire. And I just say, I kind of stop. Trash. That's all trash. When it comes to life. Because your blood is what makes me alive. But your blood brought me more than righteousness. It brought me right relationship with you, reconciliation. And it brought me into a place of life with you. Life of your spirit. That's why Paul says, here's the true circumcision who worship God in spirit, boast in Christ Jesus, and have zero confidence in their own achievements. It's the beauty. The life of God, the resurrection power. It's more than just like, you know, you're going to rise one day. Listen, here is a verse that refers to eternal life. Now, when does eternal life start? Well, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said this in John chapter 17, verse 3. He said, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. When do you stop knowing God? Never. So eternal life starts the day you get saved, all through eternity. So when Paul speaks about knowing God, when he speaks about resurrection power, He's speaking about something that began the day you got saved, and you will continue to see it. And there are different aspects that you will see it. Listen, when you and I stand before the Lord, listen, in resurrected bodies, receiving a new glorious body, we will go, that's resurrection power. But wait a second. That's not it. That's not the only thing. He's talking about right now. Because you have eternal life. And right now you have resurrection power at work in you. So Paul just says, and he just launches, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Then he says, and the fellowship of His suffering. And that's where we kind of break down. Whoa, I like the know Him and the power thing. But I'm not really cool of the suffering thing. You will never experience life unless you never. How can someone be resurrected if they haven't died? And he's referring to this idea of dying to sin. This idea of if any man follows me, he must pick up his cross and die to himself. And when you lose your life, then you will find life. That's the whole context. When you count all things lost that you might gain Christ. That's the whole idea here. There's got to be some suffering. You go back to verse 9 where he says that he suffered the loss of all things. That suffering is the losing, the giving up. That's what Jesus did. Jesus gave up heaven. And he came to earth so that you could have heaven. For he who was rich became poor that you, through his poverty, might become rich, the scripture says. And that's what he gave up. And so I'm beginning to experience this idea of suffering. It hurts to obey God. It hurts. There are trials we have that we just want to say, forget it. I just want to sin. Do it my way. Just forget this. But listen to me. If you trust God and you seek to know God in your suffering, and you seek to experience His power as you suffer, you will be joined to Him in that suffering. And He says here, and conform to His death. If, verse 11, if by any means, for the word of sin, by any means, we might attain to the resurrection. The word is to arrive. The word attain is to reach the final goal. There's a hope that can be good. There is a reason that we battle now. There is a reason that we suffer the loss of all things. There is a reason, and that reason is you are going to make it. You should hear that. Paul isn't questioning, am I going to go to heaven? Maybe I will, maybe I won't. I hope I will. I hope I'm good enough. That's obviously not what he's saying. He just said the opposite. In fact, in chapter 1, he said, far better for me to depart and be in heaven. To depart and be with Christ. He knows that once he dies, he's in heaven. He's not questioning that here. He's declaring that the process of getting there is filled with suffering and conformity to the death of Jesus. But remember this, what's coming around the bend, what's coming down that road, is the finish line of this life, and the finish line is heaven. The finish line is a new body. The finish line is never, ever, ever, ever again will you suffer with your flesh. Can I get an amen on that one? I mean, can church, sometimes we forget. We forget I'm in a race. Is there a finish line? Do I just run in circles? Am I just running for running? Because I hate running. I don't know about you, I hate running. But like, if there's a finish line, it helps me run. If I know too, okay, it's 3 bends up there, 1 more hill, and I'm at the finish line. Oh, I'm giving it my all. And I just press on, and that's where he'll go. Press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, verse 14. That's where I'm going. And I'm pressing. So we've got to have that set before us. We've got to have that hope. And next week we'll see that. We'll look at that. And we will talk about that hope. I haven't obtained, I haven't arrived, but one thing I do. Not 10, one thing I do. Forgetting what's behind. Can we do that? And